Thank you, God. And this is a time of, I think, great transition. Justin and Alicia are here from Georgia. Got their darling little babies with them. And Justin's dad, we've been praying for him in the hospital. And they don't anticipate him to live very much longer on this earth. So our prayers are with the family, and we'd like to have that assurance that he's come to know Christ as his personal Savior. You know, when you know people from Iran, it's interesting how much differently you deal with them. There are people that you know, you get an idea about a people, and you misunderstand the fact that they're people. And so you can't be mad at all of Iran when you know Justin Jalali. Am I right? It's like, wow, Justin, that makes it all kinds better. So God does that. He puts us in that place. We went to Honduras to have a meeting. We were on our way to Nicaragua, and some of you were with me, I'm sure. And Nicaragua declared war on Honduras, which is not a new thing, but they amassed their troops on the border, the western border. And so we decided to go to Honduras first, because I wanted to talk to the people of Honduras, and especially the pastors there in La Ceiba, because we've been talking about getting ready for events that would change in the world. And their president was wanting to become communist and had joined up with some unsavory politicians, Chavez and Castro and blah, 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 blah. But we stopped in Honduras and held a meeting because the people felt fearful about what was going on in the world. Then we crossed the border and went into Nicaragua. And, of course, Cecilia went with us. And when we got into Managua, the people there in the seminar told Cecilia, you know, we're praying for Honduras. We are praying for the people of Honduras. We want the Spirit of the Lord to touch the people there. We're not at war with you. So the people weren't at war. The governments were doing all the stuff, but God was the peacemaker. And so we had a really precious seminar, and they didn't invade Honduras. The Israeli Air Force sent some pilots to Comayagua to help defend Honduras. And it's amazing. In a world that's filled with all kinds of intrigue, just a handful of pilots and a few jets and a determination and a reputation. It's like, nah, we don't want a mess. That's the kind of reputation the church should have, yes? We should have that reputation. So what God's doing is getting us ready for that reputation that says, you know what? We're not here to mess. We don't mess around. We're not here to get our picture in the newspaper. We're not in here to let the kids out of the nursery. We're not in... Don't open that door. Man, when they're making that much noise to get out. All right. I harass everybody, don't I, John? Where are you at, buddy? Yeah. I know a child, yeah. Keeping him quiet. Good job. But you guys, that's what God does. So we appreciate what God's doing in Justin and his mom and his brother and their family and his dad. The battle's never over until God says it's over. And that's what we want, is to have the Spirit and presence of God do what only God can do. Our expectation is that God, who never quit, and you guys, I mean, in the flesh, beat beyond recognition, his body torn to shreds, almost no blood left. When the soldiers speared him, there was only a little bit of blood and water. Blood and water came out. That's how his body had bled. And so you can see that is the non-quitting attitude. Yeah? That's the no-quitter guy right there. And the precious thing about him not quitting is it brings us into a place that we recognize, wow, our Redeemer liveth. And he never quit, never gave up, never turned around, never said, this is too rough. Could have called 12 legions of angels to deliver him. And I don't know what he would do with 12 legions of angels. I don't know what he would have done with all of them. Because one angel killed 186,000 Syrian troops in one night. I mean, Just, you know, it sounds to me like you'd only need one angel. And he could get 12 legions, yeah? That's how well protected he was. If he'd have whispered, "This is dumb," and they'd have thought he said, "Come." Man, I'm telling you, they wanted to deliver him out of the hands. You know, it's hard to watch someone you love treated bad by a world that they came to save. It'd be hard to be in heaven and watch him going through what he went through. I'm just telling you. So those angels would have been more than glad to deliver him out of the place he was. So you and I get to choose a walk that has that kind of non-quitting attitude. Yeah? I'm not quitting. I'm not quitting. He didn't give up on me. I'm not giving up on him. He didn't give up when it got tough. I'm not giving up when it gets tough. So I'm leaning on him. I'm trusting in him. He's my answer. He's my solution. He's the best friend I ever had. He's my dad. My spirit man's been born again of his seed. So he really is my father. You guys, I tell my girls, you're princesses. You're princesses. By really legally being born into the kingdom of God, yeah? Because the Bible said we're a royal seed, yes? And you got to clean your rooms. That kind of princess. Greg and I understand that, yeah. So, but God watches over us, yes or no? Puts us in a place that honestly gives us a sense of where we fit and where we belong. So if the church is royal, it's royal to serve. If the church is royal, it's royal to serve. It is exactly what he did. The King of glory, God of all eternity, came and dwelt in the flesh. And because he's in the form of a man, he didn't think it was robbery to equal with God. But because he was born in the form of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Yeah? So you and I have a great hope in that. So, Psalms 39, let's read just a few of these verses. There's only 13 of them. The Word of God, the bread of heaven. Jesus said, "My words are truth. My words are truth." And you have to have words, plural. My words are truth. Because to understand God's word, you have to understand what he's saying. Many times we've asked questions here where it was a verse that didn't make a lot of sense. We just went up above it and read. By the time we got back down to the verse, reading together, we understood what the verse was talking about. Because the context with which it was written was an explanation, because it was brought down with an understanding. And that's what we want, you guys. We can make a statement, we can make a sentence, and nobody understands what we're saying. But when you get what's happening around the sentence, it makes all the difference. So I'm going to read real quick with you. Psalms 39, let's start with verse 1. I said, "I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue." Wow. You guys, the reason, of course, I'm probably reading this, because it really ministered to me as I got that far into it, about my tongue. Because it's interesting how the tongue says stuff it shouldn't say. And I'm talking about my tongue. If you're thinking about your tongue, that's up to you, but I'm talking about my tongue. Because, you guys, I don't want to sin with my tongue. I don't want... The Bible said that with our words we'll be justified, and with our words we'll be condemned. Our words are often important things. That I sin not with my tongue. You know, it's interesting. We think about sin in a whole lot of different ways, but almost always we don't think about sinning with our tongue. And yet the Bible said that it was the unruly member, and that there was, you know, death in the tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. And that's what's interesting, isn't it? Is that we can do really well till somebody is in front of you causing trouble. or saying something, or being odious, or thinking that they can talk you down or put you down or just insult you. And then your tongue says, "Can I say that?" And you know better. Because isn't it interesting that when you get stood up, you can be just the nicest Christian person. See how we all laugh at that? And we're just, everything's going to it until we meet something that rises up inside of us, a sense of challenge. And it's like, I do have something to say. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God does. You guys, He's got to change our mouth. I've said stuff that I thought was funny at the time. And I look back on it and I realize, wow, only God could be merciful to me. Because it wasn't funny. I just thought it was funny. Well, other people laughed because they thought it was funny. But it wasn't funny. But it was a serious thing, and I just would be making fun of something. And God just said, wow, we're going to have to work on your tongue, your mouth. So if you talk about sin in the church, most of the time people think about, name something that's a sin. What? Oh, yeah, cussing, hate. Yeah, well, but you're listening to the sermon. I wanted someone else to, yeah, adultery, drinking, yeah, right, murder, lying. Of course, that goes back to the mouth. You did a good job. You're paying attention, buddy. But you guys, that is what the church thinks is sin. We think in terms of sin, in terms of those things that we deal with like that. But what God deals with is the whole spectrum of sin, and we miss some of the most important things. So, because out of the tongue either comes kindness and gentleness and edification and building, or out of the mouth comes things that tear down and destroy. They make you feel totally defeated. And you guys, the Bible said that we should reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Now you see, that comes out of the mouth. And doesn't that feel awfully close to the wickedness that we want to fight with? Yeah. To be reproved, it never feels good. Yeah. It never feels good. I just can tell you, it just never feels good. So I know that God knows how to deal with us on issues. I got stopped by a Kansas State trooper on a bitter, bitter cold night out here on I-70. And he saw I was speeding and I was in an old station wagon that hardly went the speed limit. And so I told him, "Officer, I wasn't speeding, and I couldn't afford a ticket." And I was coming out here for a meeting. He said, "You were speeding." I realized it was 2 o'clock in the morning, and he was getting ready to go for a coffee break. And it would be really nice to just write a ticket before you left because you got something done. I was from out of state. I wasn't going to fight him in court. Do you get what I knew? And so I know he's in minus degree temperatures, and I'm in a warm car. I've got the heater turned up, and I'm talking to him. And I'm telling you, I'm delaying getting my driver's license out because I'm freezing him to death. And I just slowly, and I wrote tickets. I was a policeman before that, yes, but I didn't like him writing me a ticket. God says, "Well, you wrote tickets." Yes, I did. You may have written a ticket for someone who didn't deserve it. That's your opinion. I think they deserve it. He said, "Stop with your meanness to the nice policeman." And you know what? I went ahead and let him write me the ticket, and I went ahead and paid it. But when he left me, he turned around on the interstate and went back to Hayes. I knew I was right. So you see, you guys, but all I was doing was being mean. I know that doesn't seem like we would want to do that, but it's interesting. He was only reproving me. He's only rebuking me. He was only exhorting me to drive the speed limit, which I honestly was. But God wanted me to see something about me. Because you know what? If you are innocent, there's something that rises up in your mouth that wants to say things about your innocent behavior. I did tell him, "Look, I'm just telling you the truth." I said, you couldn't have got me on radar because I was traveling behind and beside a truck. So you couldn't have picked me up on radar. I don't know how you say I'm going too fast. You're on the other lane. And I was shielded by that truck. All you'd ever picked up was that truck. Your radar can't grab me from behind. He said, "You were speeding." I was furious. But you guys, see, so I understand what it's like to be reproved and rebuked and exhorted, yeah? And I didn't like it. But I did write I did sign the ticket, and I did pay it. So you guys, here's the thing. God just wanted to remind me, you know what? You're not really very good at getting something brought on you. You're not very good at just letting a policeman stop you and write you a ticket. And you know it's a job. Yeah, it is a job. So that's what God was teaching me. He's just saying, this is going to be a small fine, but you're going to get such great wisdom out of it. And later on, you're going to be able to tell people about it, and they're going to stare at you like, so that's our preacher, huh? Oh, thank you. Oh, the sympathy. The sympathy corner. Oh, yeah. So, Tom, Lynn, and Sandy, we're going to have to go someplace nice for lunch. You were the only three that showed me sympathy. Okay, so move on. Keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Keep my mouth with a bridle. Do you like that idea? Put something, you know, a bridle is a steel thing you put in a horse's mouth and it pulls up on the roof of their mouth. And it is really tender up there. And when that metal goes up to the top of that mouth, that horse's brain starts listening to what it is you want. So this prayer is, put a bridle in my mouth when I'm in front of the wicked. So if they're saying and doing things that are going to stir me up, because Jesus, this is prophetic about what he was getting ready to go through. Said, like a lamb is dumb before her shears, so I opened not my mouth. And you guys, they were saying every kind of wicked, vile thing they could say about him that wasn't true. None of it was true. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good. And my sorrow was stirred. Wow, that's interesting. If your first thought process would respond with anger, and you come back with sorrow, something's changed about how you view the person that is the perpetrator. Yeah? Something about love had to stir in his heart to have sorrow about what was going on in that place. Because they were guilty of terrible, terrible, treasonous things. My heart was hot within me. Was he happy or unhappy? Angry or not angry? Yeah, angry. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. So he just kept himself at peace quietly while these things were going on inside of him. And you guys, that's what God teaches us. If I want you to be quiet, you be quiet. And I've learned to pray, God, put a bridle in my mouth. Put a bridle in my mouth. Stop this from, I want to be dumb right now. I want to just have nothing to say. While the fire was burning, then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days. What is it that I might know how frail I am? Behold, you made my days as a hand breadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. 33 years old. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. At your best state. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. So a person spends their whole life working towards ownership of things and they don't even know who would end up with them. My grandmother had family in Canada. She only went one time to visit them. And you guys, she had money. But you know what? She was saving her money up to take care of my mom and my aunt. They were cared for. But she saved up her money for them. And I think if she'd have seen how some people treated the money, she'd have spent it. Going to Canada to visit her family. Do you get what I'm saying? The idea is we're going to make life easier for these people. And some of the people that spent my grandmother's money could care less what she saved it for. So I think go to Canada. Your life, my life. We want to use these things because we store up stuff with the anticipation we're going to do things with it. And what we're learning is, you know what? What we want to do is honestly let the Spirit and presence of God let us enjoy these things and do something with it that we know is productive. Yeah? And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because You did it. Isn't that interesting? Remove Thy stroke away from me. I'm consumed by the blow of Thine hand. When You with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, Thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. So when God begins to correct somebody, we look great on the surface, yes? Then when He begins to correct us, we see like, wow, so that's what God would be correcting me for. You guys, I see that in me, and it takes my beauty all away because I think I'm doing well. And then I see that, and what happens is I have learned to have my transfer to Him. So I see Him as the beauty. I see Him as the success. I see Him as doing the things that work. So that when He corrects me, it doesn't change things like it did when I was young. I realize, wow, He's still who He is. And He's doing something in me because He's a good Father. And He's getting things finished in me that I need done. Verse 12 said, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Behold not Thy, hold not Thy peace at my tears. For I am a stranger with Thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more." So in the middle of our battles, this is one of the prayers that I pray. God, restore my strength. Restore my strength. Because you guys, you wouldn't think that we would drain out and that we would feel suddenly like we just didn't have strength to go on. The one thing I hear from people that have been going through these things that are so catastrophic emotionally is that they feel like they could just sleep all day and all night. They just feel totally drained of any kind of strength. And when you feel like that, this is where this prayer comes in perfectly. God, keep me, restore me, be my strength. I need strength now in the time of battle, and I need You to see me through. So only He can do that for us, as He does. He's a loving Father. Okay, so I just wanted to read that because our mouth can be a trap because it spews things from our emotions. But you guys, the Bible said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So you get a glimpse of yourself and you think, wow, that was ugly. So that cuts straight to the chase. And what we're learning is that our conversation has to be about something that has value. And so if I don't feel like I'm doing very well, I have a tendency to turn grumpy about people. If I'm doing well in my walk with God, everybody's doing okay. Isn't that funny? So there it is. That was that. And it was short, yes? Now, are there any questions? Tom, Linda, do you have any questions since you guys are so compassionate to me? Oh, do you, Linda? Okay. We'll start here on the front row and work our way back. Go ahead.
I was thinking about some of what you were talking about on Sunday, about dominion.
Yes.
And what is the difference between, like, if somebody has a lot of anger or something going on in the flesh, you know, they're just, they maybe just get angry, but then if it's a dominion, if they're under a satanic dominion,
right?
How do you know the difference between them? And then do they have a choice? If they're under the dominion, does it maybe take away their choice and different things like that? I'd just like for you to maybe explain a little more about that.
Sure. Okay. One of the pictures of dominion in the Old Testament was when the children of Israel were in Egypt. They went into Egypt because of Joseph, and they, as long as Joseph was a ruler in Egypt, all of the Jewish people were safe, yes? So they grew there, and they were slaves, so they never had it very easy. And then they had, of course, Egyptian taskmasters over them that made them work, So they learned that they had to follow through with the things that they were supposed to do. Now, they'd come into that place, and now they've come into servitude and slavery. And it began to get worse. The slavery got worse. All right. Now, they were still under the strong man. So to get out, they'd have to bind Pharaoh, yes, and his army. So they're under a strong man. Then the Satan came in and he told Pharaoh, these people are going to outnumber you and they're going to start turning against you if a war ever broke out. Now, do you see the difference between the strong man and the dominion? Because under the dominion, Satan said you're going to have to kill all the boys.
Right.
See? So now they've been in a tough place and they've been servants and God sent them there for that. But now it's turned into a dominion because they are going to be marked out to be destroyed. And that's what Satan does. He ups the ante to where the sense of what's going on becomes vile and dangerous for the people of God or for anybody under it. So what God did was he brought Moses back in as a deliverer, confronted Pharaoh, and then he just began to dismantle the country until Pharaoh surrendered, because he was the strong man, yes. So he had to come in to surrender. And then the Spirit of the Lord had to bring him to the place that he would order them out. And then they had to leave. So the dominion wasn't broken until the death angel came. But once the death angel came, and that's what they were doing to the Hebrews, yes, they were killing the Hebrew babies. And now it came back to them, and their babies were killed. At that point, the dominion was broken because everybody wanted them out. Not just Pharaoh, but every Egyptian person wanted the Hebrews to leave. So see, in a person's life, we have things that there's something where the strong man binds us. Like I was talking about that preacher that wouldn't let us minister in his church because it was his church. And he wanted the young man to brag about the great meeting he'd had and all the miracles he did. And you guys, that's what the strong man does. But we had a meeting there in La Ceiba. And Cecilia came and ministered as the interpreter. And she went to his church. And when we were having that seminar, he never came to the seminar, and he was one of the first pastors invited because Cecilia and her husband both came. So, but God blessed in that seminar so much, and the Spirit of God moved so powerfully that word had spread all over. And people were coming from outside La Ceiba to come to the seminar. And what happened is, on the last day, or the next to the last day, the Spirit of God had moved so precious that a man came up to me after the service and he said, I'm the leader of our praise and worship at church. And he said, I have been so touched by God in this service that I want to bring him a praise. And he said, I'd like to bring our praise group and start your service tomorrow with just praising God so that I could make God know how much we appreciate what he did to us. So that's a precious thing, yes? When I got there the next morning, Cecilia's pastor was there, and he had taken the instruments away from this pastor that brought him to praise God. He hadn't been there at all, but he wanted to be in charge where everybody could see what he was doing and the great talent they had, and everybody looked up to him, and he acted like he had been an originator of this seminar now. And so I just stopped him. I just said, nope. You're not going to sing in my service. I said, this man brought these instruments because he was blessed in the seminar. You haven't even been here. So that's where Cecilia quit interpreting. It's her pastor, and she wasn't going to say what I said. But he was there, and so he picked up the microphone, and he began to interpret what I said because he was certain that my rebuke against him would be ill-received among the people of Honduras. And he was wrong. He was wrong. So, in that place, God had sent me to that. We were at a hotel meeting room. But God sent me there. So God was the strong man in that meeting. And this guy wasn't the strong man in the meeting. See what happened? It was different. In his church he was. Here he's not. So that's what a strong man does. When a strong man is an individual and you're dealing only with something that's going on in on an individual basis like that. Now it can be much bigger than just a church. It can be a whole denomination. And that's one reason that when I was in the tent ministry, I invited pastors, but most of them wouldn't come and they'd tell their people to stay away. But I still went to town with the tent because I wanted people to come out of all the different churches and come and have fellowship. And they did. And God blessed that. But I understood that if I went into a church, I would build a church under a strong man. And their individual teachings would hold sway. So there are people that deal with drinking alcohol, and they can drink. They drink a couple of liquor drinks a night before they go to bed, and they never become alcoholics. I had a friend in Colorado whose dad drank, and he could drink two or three drinks. He'd come home from work, drink a couple drinks, and that was it. But his wife became an alcoholic. And my friend hated her alcoholism, and God delivered her from it. As only God can do. And she told me, in 40 years, I've not been sober. 40 years. It's a long time. But you know, God knows how to do what only God can do. Now, you see, there's a difference between somebody who drinks and somebody who's under the dominion of an unclean spirit. We call it alcoholism. And there are some people that can drink and they never become an alcoholic. And there are some people that can't drink. If they just open a bottle, they get in trouble. So you guys, that's a dominion. It's an unclean spirit and it takes dominion over the person. And when you see the struggle of somebody coming out of methamphetamine, don't kid yourself. Everything inside of them is in a war. They are under a dominion about drugs. And I'm just telling you, what Satan wants to do is destroy your brain, destroy your sense of right and wrong, destroy your ability to cope. You guys, in order to get high, in order to escape from something in life, there are people that just use alcohol and drugs to do that. They just have to escape from life. But it isn't a daytime thing or a nighttime thing. It's just an all-the-time thing. And so they fall under the dominion of that. And when you start dealing with them, you guys, their mind can't just tell themselves, okay, I'm going to quit. I've had people tell me, hey, I'm going to quit. Pray for me, Pastor, pray for me. And they just can't quit. And the spirit and presence of God comes on them one day, and it just breaks off. And it's almost like somebody came with a key and unlocked the door, and out they came. That's what God does. That means the dominion has been broken. But you guys, you can't talk to somebody nice about getting out of alcoholism, because the truth is, they've lost their family, they've lost their job, they've lost everything in their life. If they were going to stop, they would have stopped when their wife said, I'm leaving. You understand what I'm saying? But they could not. You'd think they would have stopped when their boss said, look, one more day, I'm not going to let you come drunk no more. One more day, you're done. How is it that you show up drunk when you know you're going to lose your job? You guys, that's just what happens. So the world understands this better than we do. The world understands it better. They did a movie about a man and who was an alcoholic who met a prostitute in Las Vegas. And I got to tell you something. It was the most realistic story. He went to Las Vegas to drink himself to death because he couldn't get out of what he was. And they connected because she'd come there because she was ready to die too. Life had been so hard, so beyond the realm of what you would understand a woman would go through and this guy would go through. And Hollywood made a movie about the tragedy of people who can no longer live with themselves. Groundhog Day was another movie. You guys, the guy just couldn't live with himself. Because he was so self-centered that as the movie begins, it's Groundhog Day, and he just lives through the whole day, and he is so self-centered. And then the next morning, he wakes up, it's Groundhog Day again. And he figures out things that happened the day before for his advantage, and he treats people the way he wants to treat them for his advantage. And then after he's been caught in this day, over and over again, with only him, he decided to kill himself. He decided that he couldn't live with him being who he was. Then, and he drives off of a cliff into a quarry. Next morning he's awake, and it's Groundhog Day all over again. See, Hollywood gets it. Somebody lived the same day every day with their self, and they couldn't live anymore with just them being the way they were. So you know what he began to do? In the day, a kid falls out of a tree or something. So he knows where to go, and when the kid falls, he catches him. Somebody needed help with a tire or something, so he just goes and helps them. He knows they're going to be there. And he knew the weaknesses of people, and so he instead of taking advantage of them, he helped them. And then he could live with himself. Because he was no longer living just for himself. You guys, when you just live for yourself, you're under a strong man. And Hollywood's figured this out. Because you know what? People who have all kinds of stuff live for themselves. People can afford all the drugs they want, die on airplanes of overdoses. And I mean a bunch of them. And if you can't be happy making a movie like Star Wars and still being involved in a project that intense that you have to get so strung out that you asphyxiate yourself and you die, your life, money, fame, people, nothing means anything when you live for self. Am I right? And that's what God's saying, is there is a dominion that comes over people that is drug-induced. It just starts out with a drug. But when Satan owns you. You guys, when Rusty called me, he said, "Hey, can you pick me up?" I went over to Topeka to pick him up. He was so strung out on meth. He said, my kids are trying to kill me. He said, "Take me by the house. I'll show you." They were all standing on the porch. They were trying to get him to come up. He said, "See what I mean? See what I mean? They're trying to kill me." No. They understood how strung out on meth he was. And he was so paranoid, he was afraid they were going to kill him. He came back to my house, went to sleep on. I brought him to church one day, but you guys, he went to sleep on my. For 72 hours, he stayed asleep. He smelled like rotted eggs. You guys, the world had dominion over him. And man, we started praying. And you know what he did? He met a girl on the internet from Colorado. And she was so strung out on heroin that he decided he had to get her off of heroin. See what God sent him? You know what broke his dominion? Giving. Getting out of him and what his wants were and trying to make himself happy and deciding, you know what to make me happy? Get her off of heroin. He just called me a few months ago. He's kept me up to date how she's going. He brought her to my house so strung out on alcohol, I thought she was going to die of alcohol poisoning. She hadn't eaten for days. He'd taken her off of her methadone or whatever it was that they were giving her, and he just took her off because he didn't want her on any of those things. He was going to bring her to the place that she didn't need heroin anymore. That's the world. And that's the kind of dominions that are going on. Listen, Satan's not after your children on a fair fight. He's going to give them something that'll take them so high that they would like to live up there where it's high. I'm just telling you, because there's a place that drugs and narcotics and opioids can make you feel like there is no problem in the world. And when the world's full of problems, you want to feel like there are no problems. And you don't have to go anywhere. When you're high on drugs, you don't have to have any plan. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't even have to take care of your kids. I'm just telling you, you don't have to do nothing. So what the Spirit and presence of God is saying, hey, here's where we're at. We've got to get to the place that the church understands what kind of battle we're in. You meet somebody and they're under a dominion, you know that there's a power in God to break the dominion. Jesus cast those demons out. Listen, he cast the demons out. He understood that you couldn't talk to Mary Magdalene about being a nicer girl. You couldn't talk to Mary Magdalene about being a nicer girl. She was bound by 7 demon powers. She was under a dominion. He went into cities and they wouldn't accept him. They were under the dominion of doubt. Unbelief. When he's come down off the mountain of transfiguration, Peter asked him, hey, how come the Pharisees, how come the scribes say that Elijah will come first before the Messiah. Because they knew he was the Messiah now, because Moses and Elijah were up on the mountain talking about him being the Messiah, yes? And the audible voice of God coming down off the mountain. Now Peter has a question. Okay, so tell me. Why is it that the scribes say that Elijah had to come first? And you know what Jesus told him? If you can receive it. You know what the dominion is? You know what the dominion was? Doubt. The dominion over Israel was doubt. When he went to Galilee, he could do no miracles. God could do no miracles in Galilee. He healed a few sick folk. Yes? What dominion is there? And how do you overcome the dominion of doubt? Faith. And that's why he would do miracles, because a miracle should open up for people to receive a miracle. So, he told Peter, I'm just going to tell you, if you can receive it, he shall come first. It's like, wait a minute, you're the Messiah. How would he come first and he hadn't been here yet? And that's because Jesus was talking the end times. Yes, before the return of Christ, a ministry like Elijah is going to come back to the earth. And that's what you and I, it would forerun it, because it would begin to clean the earth up for us to receive the truth. It would begin to rebuild faith. Because one thing that rebuilds faith is to have somebody tell you you need to repent. Because you know what that does? It makes you either believe you need to repent or reject the man's message. And if you believe you need to repent, you know what that does? It makes you believe in the messenger. You see what God did? He told you something you would know about yourself and tell you you need to repent. And you'd say, I do need to repent. And that made the messenger valid, the message valid, and truth. And if that's truth, you could see, you could receive what Jesus said, which was truth. God brought the truth about them. God brought the truth about them. Because you know what? You know the truth about you. I know the truth about me. And so he said, do you believe this? I said, yes. He said, okay. Now we're on the right footing. Now keep on believing, because I got some more things to tell you. On the night he turned my world right side out, he started out by telling me stuff that only I knew. And for him, for that preacher to know that those things, I knew God was talking to me. Then he just kept adding thing upon thing. And the more I believed the things he was saying, the more he said. And you guys, when it got done, God had given me a message about a lifetime of what he was going to do in my life. And he did it in just less than 5 minutes. But it took me from no faith, because I'd been so tormented by that unclean spirit that was trying to take my life away, that I needed a faith that God was who he said he was. And he started telling me about me. And man, when he got done, I knew God knew me. And I knew that the things he had to say were right. And then when he started telling me that he was going to use me in ministry and the things he was going to do in my ministry, I knew they had to be right because the things he said were right. And that's what he wants to do to you. It's what he wants to do to every single person. It's like, hey, can you receive this, that you're a sinner? Yes, I can. Can you receive the fact that you need change in your life? Yes, I can. Can you receive the fact that you've gone to church, but you didn't go to church with me inside you? Yes, I can. Okay, so now let's go. We've established this. Now we've got the faith. Let's go from there to the place that will bring you victory. Yes. Yes, because you give up on yourself. You give up on yourself, and when you start doing that, the enemy has dominion. And you don't want him to have dominion, you guys, because doubt is a dominion. And it takes away from you the sense of what God's going to do in your life. All right. Did that answer your question, Linda? Far be it from you to say no at a moment like this. If you start with sympathy, you might as well stay with sympathy. All right. It's about 10 minutes till 9. Do we have time for one more quick question? You got a quick question? You've had quick questions before? All right. That's good.
Yeah. Well, I was reading. All right. In Numbers. Here's a quick question. In Numbers... it's like chapter 6, talk about the vow of the Nazarite. And as I was reading, it just kind of dawned on me, it might have been 5, but it kind of dawned on the Nazarite, and it was basically talking about, you know, the whole wine thing, the heresy and stuff like that.
It's in 6. All your Bibles will have it. There, that's the answer to your question. That was a quick answer. Okay, yes. 6 it is.
My question is this. Basically, it's talking about how Nazarites, they don't burn their dead bodies because they're consecrated. And so I thought about Samson. Because Samson killed the lion, but he ate from it and then gave it to his parents. And then as I thought a little bit further, you actually ended up killing a bunch of people. So I thought, okay, there's more death here. And then actually I thought further, and Samuel killed Agag, the Amorite king, and he was a Nazarite. But the thing is that these guys didn't lose their consecration and they didn't cut their hair at that point. And so I guess I was just kind of curious why that was different for them then, as opposed to, you know,
sure,
about if you do that, you've got to cut your hair.
Okay. Right. Okay. It's different coming to a dead body than it is coming to a live body and making it dead. I mean, seriously. Because they were warriors in the body of Christ, and because of that, they were capable of doing warfare. So Samson, that was what God ordained for him to do, was to kill the Philistines, because they were an enemy against the people of God. So he was a judge raised up to do that very thing. So he didn't lose his vow to God because he was under a direction to do those things. And the thing about coming to a dead body is that if you're dealing with a family member or you're dealing with someone that has died and you are dealing with the preparation of them or whatever you do, that part, it would be what they couldn't do. Then they would have to shave their head and restart their vow. So, because the whole point of that is that there are things that we do and there are things that God does. And a dead body is not something you do anything with. Because you're a Nazarite, you're about bringing people to a place of victory in God. And so your leadership to bring them to a victory of God, someone that's dead, is past the point of you being able to bring them to any more conclusions or into something different than where they're at. So that you leave alone. And so the whole point of that was, they're dead, right? Yes? Then leave it alone. It'll make your cleanness go away. And that's because what you're dealing with is something that is now dealt with in eternal terms. So it's a way of God proving that it's accounted unto man once to die and then the judgment. So it's like after that, that's between them and God. So you can only do your part up to a certain point. So they could kill somebody they weren't coming to deal with a dead body, they were making them dead in a warfare that was going on. So that's a good question, okay. All right. Still have 2 minutes. Okay.
Mine might be short. I had a friend that called me, and they really know the Word of God really well. They had a question, and I believe we talked about it before, where they wanted to know, in 1 Peter 3:19 through 20, it talks about Jesus going and
preaching to the souls that were
in prison, which sometimes is obedient. And he was thinking that people were teaching that Jesus went and preached to people in hell, and he didn't believe that was right. And so I was just kind of curious if you could talk about that for me.
Okay. Yeah. They didn't go to hell. They went to the grave. Our English translation of those three words are all hell. And there's Sheol and Gehenna and Hades. So those three different words meant three different things. And the interesting thing is that from Adam until Moses, death reigned. Okay? Death reigned. All right, so how did death reign? Sure. If you sinned, you died. Yeah. So did you go to hell? No, because he didn't tell you you'd go to hell if you sinned. He just said you'd die. And the reason for that is that the punishment for sin was death. The punishment for rejecting Jesus and his death at Calvary, that is hell. Because you had an opportunity, a free opportunity, to come to God and be reconciled, and you had an invitation to do it. And he paid a terrible price. And if you walked past his price as though it didn't exist, or it wasn't important, or it was a lie, you did a really reproachful thing. If I sent my son to die for someone else, they were guilty of something, and I sent my son to die in his place, if the people treated my son as though it was nothing and he was contemptible, I would have a rage inside of me. So the sin didn't create the same kind of rage that rejecting salvation did. So that's why the Bible said that hell was reserved for the devil and his angels. Do you know why? Because they knew God. Exactly. They knew God and went to war with God. And so anything that would be in rebellion against God, who knew the power of God, you'd have to put him in a special place. Because they would make insurrection everywhere. So you couldn't leave them loose. Anyone that would do that would torment people forever. So God made hell only for the devil and his angels. But then when Christ died, and that's why the Bible talked about it like that. So the people that died in the days of Noah died, many of them not knowing there was an invitation. You wouldn't have to be very far away from the plain where Noah was building the ark, and you wouldn't know there was an ark being built. But because God is merciful, if people knew God was building an ark, they had an opportunity to come to the ark. So God in His mercy would deal with everybody the same way. I'll give you an opportunity to receive. So that's what happened to those souls, is that those souls that the Bible, because the Bible specifically says that died in the days of Noah. Yeah. So it was a flood that was catastrophic. It was global and it killed everything. All right. So if you lived 100 miles away from Noah, you may not know he built the ark. Chances are you did. Because the boat that size and the stupidity they thought he possessed would invite criticism far, far away. Yeah. But if you were 250 miles away, you probably didn't know. So God in his mercy said, I will give these people an invitation so that they could understand what it was that Noah was dealing with, okay? So he evidently did that. Now, here's my question, because they didn't go to hell. Nobody's in hell yet. Well, okay, and that's because until the great white throne judgment, nobody's been judged. So all you have to ask is somebody who's in trouble with the law. Have you been to court yet? No. Well, are you in prison? No. You're not in prison, but you did the crime? Yeah, I did the crime, but I'm not in prison because I haven't been to court. Until I've been to court and found guilty, there's nobody sent anywhere.
And he was trying to tell me, because I kind of remembered a little bit of that. And then he was talking about the rich man and Lazarus, and he said, when Lazarus died, he was in torment. That was hell. And
he was in torment. No, he was not. He wasn't in hell because he could still see Lazarus. And I got to tell you something, nobody in hell is watching people in heaven. And nobody in heaven is watching someone in hell. No, that would take your heaven thing away. That would take your heaven thing away. Unfortunately, this is where the Roman Catholic Church gets purgatory. Because they recognize there's a place. Now, what they did was they decided, hey, if there's a holding place, let's make some money on the deal. So you pay enough money, we can get you out of purgatory. Nah, that ain't in the Bible. Part of the sure, because you were bringing up something that sounded like purgatory. Thing is, it's accounted on the man once to die, and then the judgment. So you're not going to a person that dies isn't going to get to go to purgatory. And actually, it was called a place of torment. The rich man was in a place of torment, and he said, I'd like to have Lazarus dip his finger in water and touch my tongue. And he said, you can't because there's a gulf fixed between you. You're cute as a bug's ear. You're faster than a speeding pullet. You're able to leap people's hearts with a single bound. So, but we're not trying to make a doctrine, because you guys, I don't get how Jesus would go to hell, or not to hell, but to dead people, and tell them, would you like to accept me? Yes! I mean, you talk about 100% salvation rate. Like, I don't know, everybody said, yeah. Because once you, see, here's the thing, because once you've died, you know there's an eternity. But you see, those people were really ignorant about anything, because there was no law. So they didn't disobey any laws, they had a conscience. The only thing they disobeyed was the law God put inside of every person. He's a genius. Because your conscience goes, did you feel bad? Yes. Then don't do that no more. See? So they were living on the conscience. But once Moses got the law, now there were different criteria, because under the law there were do's and don'ts, that if you didn't obey these do's and don'ts, then you were guilty before God. Now, you had the blood of an animal that would pay for your disobedience. So God gave mercy. He said, I want you to understand something about my law. It is a diagnosis of your disease. But the blood will heal you. Keeping these will only keep you keeping the disease. You'll admit to the disease, that's great. But it won't heal you. But the blood will heal you. And that's what our salvation is based on. It's not on keeping the law, but on the blood. Their basis wasn't on keeping the law. It also was on the blood, because they had to bring the blood. And that was faith that said, this blood fixes my sin. And man, when you understand that God would give you that kind of an out, man, that is an out. But then you know He expected you to do better by leaning on Him and trusting Him and letting Him have your mind. That was what the law was. If I gave my mind to the law, I gave it to God. And now I have a relationship based on a law that brings me peace in relationship with Him, yeah? Yeah, it fortifies my conscience. It fortifies my spirit, man. So he's right up to a point. They're not in hell. Nobody's in hell until after the great white throne judgment. Everybody's going to be there. The Bible said everybody was resurrected for it. So every dead person's going to come and be at the judgment. But you're not going to resurrect somebody out of hell to send them back to hell. But they're in a holding place, and they can't change where they're going. That's what purgatory does. The Catholic doctrine says if you go to purgatory in the tormented place, you can get out if you pay enough money to the Catholic Church. Which is terrible, terrible, terrible. Because who wouldn't pay a bunch of money to get their family out of torment? Man, 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 you guys, religion. See, I'm telling you, when man makes religion, the cost is high. The cost gets higher. When God gave you the religion, the cost He paid for. And that's what you and I want to follow through on. It's like He paid the cost. But man, am I in debt to Him. He loved me so much, I am in debt to Him. What a blessing He is. So He does do that. So that's why He would be hesitant about that. But you can't talk back and forth between heaven and hell. Hell is a screaming place. Jesus said that at the day of judgment, people are going to be led to a door, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Nobody's talking about go back to my brother. Nobody's talking that. It is just a wailing and gnashing of teeth. So what God has for us is something way different. And that's why it is so imperative that we are certain that Christianity and the truth surround somebody when they need an answer from God. Because there are real answers. And that's what we want to be, is those people that bring that peace and tranquility that only His Spirit and presence can bring. So, all right. Well, those were quick questions. I'm impressed. Okay, one more.
I just didn't expect this about what you were talking about earlier. I wondered, when you were talking about people being under dominion of like alcohol, selfishness, that sort of stuff, is it possible for someone to be under the dominion of like, maybe it's not a dominion issue, but like relationships, like not having a out of a relationship?
Oh, torment. Sure. Well, no, because anything that torments a person. Because the basic things that God supplied if the enemy can turn it around and then make it where it is a struggle, then it can become a struggle. And what deliverance is brings you back to that place that God brings you peace. And that throws off the dominion. It's like, no, actually, it starts with me accepting the fact that God is my peace. He is the solution to this thing. Because I'm not going to find it in someone else. I'll never find it in looking and looking and looking. The woman at the well had five husbands, living with a man she's not married to, still in the same frame of mind, same state. And that's what Jesus did to her. By telling her the truth, he could set her free from the dominion of that, where she was just looking, and never able to find. And so what we want is to have that. But what he sent her away with was the certainty she had a relationship, and it was with him. So he changed everything for her. It's like, oh, I've got a relationship I found. And he means the Messiah loves me. The Messiah loves me. Yeah. So who's going to measure up to a deal like that? And that's what God does to us. But yes, there is. Because you see people that honestly struggle about relationship. And they're seeking for the dream or the fantasy or the make-believe thing where you live happily ever after. And what God's saying is, actually, I am happy ever after. Come, let me fix the things. Because the Word of God begins to give us a fix, you guys. And that's what we want, is the Spirit of the Lord. Now, you can be unhappy because you're going through stuff in relationships, but you're working through the things. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God does. And He does it well, because it changes us. That's the thing that God does in relationships. At first, we pray for our mate, but God will fix him. Then we pray for us, and everything gets fixed. I don't know what that is. I don't know how that works, but it works really well. So that's what God does, is He honestly brings us. But if I'm contented in Him, and the fact that I bring back to Him, you know what? You know how to make this where I have peace and tranquility and that sense of love and belonging that only Your love can do. You do that, and I need that, and He does that. So, yeah, good question. Great questions. Rapid fire, quick questions. Wow, you guys. This side had questions. This side got answers. Evidently. And then there's Sandy. Sandy, go.
So, am I right that if you have a stronghold in your life, that's something that if you just keep pressing, if you bring it to the Lord, you bring it to the Lord, that you can get victory strong. Like, I don't know, like, that's just me. Because certainly I don't have any of that. But then if you have a dominion, then that's something that...
But see, sure. So if you're dealing with something that has dominion, it's got a power, darkness. Satan has a power over the captivity that you're in, and it is a domain you're not going to break off. So the Spirit of God has to do that. When I get born again, that's one of the first things that God changes. He changes my spirit. In Ezekiel, He said, "The day will come that I will give you a new spirit. I'll cleanse you and wash your sins away, and I'll give you a new spirit, and then I'll put my spirit in you." So the first thing He does is gives us a new spirit. And we begin to be, we are then free from those things. So, but if I don't have that experience, I can know about God. And Peter went through that very thing. And Jesus told him, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. So the stranglehold that was over him, the dominion that was over Peter, needed to be broken off. And Jesus stayed with it until it was finished, broken off. So... And then Peter was absolutely set free at Pentecost because God put His Spirit inside of him. So he was obedient to the things that God said, and the Lord picked at those things and let the Holy Spirit break those things off. That's where the Holy Ghost, honestly, you guys, breaks off of us things that His Spirit breaks off that we have no power to break off. And so that's what we need the Holy Spirit to do in the church, is to bring that kind of change to every single believer. And it was the strongest fear on Peter, because he had a fear that had dominion over his life. And God broke that off. So you can see that that's what we want. So then what I do is I go back and I say, okay, God, I can see I have several things in my life that seems to have dominion over me. What I want is to have that real experience with You that breaks it off. And if I need someone to cast it off, then I want You to bring me to a moment that those things are cast off of me. I want it cast off. I accept the fact that you're the delivering God. Bartimaeus was blind, but there were people who Jesus cast out a deaf and dumb spirit. See? So there's a difference. And the man that was born blind and not because of sin. There was no unclean spirit in that. But there were blind people who Jesus dealt with as though it was a demonic power. And so you can see there's a difference in the way He dealt with people. Well, we want that to operate in the church again. We want that spirit and presence. And He said that goes out by fasting and prayer. So you guys, what God's talking to the church about is we can draw near to Him and we can set a goal. If my goal is to take a year and do the most intensive drawing into God that I've ever done in my life, I'm going to come away with something. And I'm not seeking a specific thing except all of Him. I want all of Him. I want to read. I want to pray. I want to fast. And I'm not going to get discouraged in what I see and read and feel because I've dedicated a whole year to it. So it's like going to a year of college. Everybody that goes to a year of college, they're a freshman. And they're treated like a freshman. And when they finish the year, they may have had a great year. They may have had a really bummed out year. But at least now they're a sophomore.
Right.
Now there's a fix. Because you know what? They went to the next step of what they were going to be because they stayed faithful through the thing that got them to that place. And you guys, that's a great thing. And then it costs you a bunch. Now that you're a sophomore, you're so much wiser because you found out what your tuition bill was and you realized, I think I'm getting smart already. I think these guys are in a business deal here. So, God's talking to us about you and I making up our mind. You know what? I'm going to draw closer to God, and I'm going to come out of this place. Because we get in transition. And when we get into that transition, it seems like an unsettling place, but God's saying, what are you going to do? And a lot of times we don't know what to do next. So God said, hey, come run after me. Run after me. Come spend some time in the wilderness. It's like, the wilderness, okay. You mean just you and me? Yeah. Because said, who is this coming out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved? It's me. That's my picture in the thing. She's not real cute, but but she's coming out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved, I'll tell you that. Jesus. So what He's doing is bringing us back to that kind of a place that we're dedicated. So if I recognize, you know what, God, I seem to be missing something. If it's a dominion, I want it off. If it's a strong man, I want it destroyed. If it's just my flesh yielding to stupid stuff, I'm done with it. So I want that empowerment that comes from you, because you said you'd give us power. So to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. That's my favorite verse. Why? Because it supersedes all other ideas about how things are going to work. He's called me to be a son. So you gave me power. And when you read that first chapter of John, you realize, wow, that to many has received Him. Wow, that's I'm there. I'm so there. That's what I want. So, if I'll do it. Because He said, look, if you lack something in your life, here's the deal. It's way easier than thinking, how will I get it done? Because it seems too mystical when we talk about dominion and strong men and sin. Yes? So, let's break it down to this. Seek. Knock. Yeah? Ask. Works. It will work, and it works every single time. How simple is that? I'm going to knock at His door. And the great thing about knocking at the door, and He used that as a perfect example, is because when you knock at a door, maybe people aren't home. So you knock again because you think you didn't hear the first knock. And then if you're really interested in talking to them, you knock again a little bit louder, yes? And then if they yell, what do you want? You go get in your car and drive off before they get to the door. Everybody knows how that works. You never answer, it's me. Knock. Stay knocking. It's like, okay, so I would take a frame, take a time frame, and say, you know what, God? I'm going back to the basics. Because we can't ever get away from the basics. Because we can drift away, we can never, sometimes we just haven't really gotten into that deep place in Christ, but we have been impacted by Him, we love Him, we know He exists, and we have a lot of the sense of belonging to Him. But the power, we lack something in the power. Something has dominion. Something is still nagging at us. So it's like, okay, you know what? I'm going to go back to asking, knocking, and seeking. And I will find. He promised me that. And if I'm a son, He's called me to be a son, then these things are going to be delivered to us. He gave me the power to become a son. So we want those kinds of things. So, great questions. Simplicity. Stay with the simplest part of the gospel. But what Jesus did when He needed to do something, He prayed. When Elijah had a confrontation that he thought was going to go differently, he went back to the mountain, to the cave, and prayed. Went back to the mountain, went back to the cave, went back to prayer. Easy peasy. It's just an easy thing. He knew where he came from. When you come to Christ Jesus, you came from somewhere. Go back to where you came from. It's like, you know what? You drew me. You loved me. You challenged me. Now, I bypassed it because I got it all involved in doing. Traveling along with you. In the entourage. Now, that's not what I'm satisfied with anymore. Because what I want to do is cast out the devils. And I want people to say to me, well, I don't know, they weren't traveling with me. It's like, and I want Jesus to defend me and say, nobody can cast out devils. Except He's for me. He that's not against me is for me. So, that's what we want our reputation to be. God, bring me to such a place as that. So, great. Deal. Yes. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glad you guys are all here. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace.